Welcome to the Canyon Ridge Baptist Church podcast. In this message, listen in and learn deep truths from God's Word.
Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to open the Word of God. We're going to be in the book of Romans. We're going to start in chapter 3, and we're going to end in chapter 5. I'm really going to take a 30,000-foot view of the Scripture this evening. I'm going to look at some key fundamental truths of our faith tonight. And by way of introduction, who remembers in elementary school when you would, on certain days, they would highlight or they would emphasize different career fields or career paths, and so they would teach you about firefighters and policemen, entrepreneurs and astronauts, meteorologists, lawyers, all of those things. Anybody remember that in elementary school? If you're like me, they would do these career days, and you'll remember these career days, and they would go through all of them, and you would learn about these different paths that you could go in life, and then they would ask the age-old question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you're in elementary school, so you have no idea what you want to be when you grow up, but you got to answer the question, and then you have to, like, draw a picture of whatever it is that you're going to be when you grow up. And so, you know, the teacher's going around and they're looking at the pictures you're drawing, and the kid next to you, I'm from Ohio, small town Ohio, and Buford is drawing a picture of an astronaut. And Buford doesn't even know how to spell the word dog, but he says he's going to be an astronaut, and the teacher is like, yeah, sure, Buford, sure you are. But I remember distinctly, and I don't remember exactly when I made this decision, but I remember there was a period of time as a little kid that I told everybody I was going to be a lawyer one day. I don't know, well, I do kind of have an idea as I was reflecting on it, but I wasn't good at argumentation. I didn't like getting into arguments. I wasn't good at stating my case. Any of those things. I wasn't passionate about justice or anything like that, but I did have a classmate, and being in a small town, we had like one lawyer, and everybody knew who the lawyer was, and my classmate, that was her dad, and everybody knew that this family lived in the big, brand new house across from the golf course, and so I put the two and two together. Lawyers make money and have big houses, so I want to be a lawyer, and so I remember saying that for a long time, and obviously that didn't pan out. I'm not a lawyer. But unlike my elementary version of myself, the author of the book of Romans was a lawyer. The Apostle Paul was excellent at stating his case and making arguments. And in the book of Romans, there's really no greater argumentation that has been written down in human history than what the Apostle Paul writes in this book. He passionately makes the case for salvation in the book of Romans. If you were to study the book of Romans, you would see that the Apostle Paul just so clearly and distinctly and directly presents the plan of salvation. Many Bible commentators have lofty quotes about the book of Romans. I have one for you. John Stott said it is the fullest, plainest, and grandest statement of the gospel in the New Testament. That's the book of Romans. Now, it is true that there's no greater summary of the way of salvation found in the New Testament than the book of Romans. Many of us are familiar. We've taken the evangelism class. We've been around Canyon Ridge for a while, and we know about the Romans Road. Maybe some of you were led to Jesus via the Romans Road, and that's, if you're not sure what that is, it's just a compilation of verses that we get from the book of Romans that lays out the plan of salvation in such a clear and beautiful way. And so that's important tonight, and I bring all that to light because that's our focus tonight. Our focus is the gospel. Pastor asked me to speak tonight on reasons we evangelize, reasons that we share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let's jump into our text tonight, Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Firstly tonight, I want us to see that the reason we share the gospel, the reason that we are a reason that we evangelize, is because everyone needs salvation. Amen. Everyone needs salvation. Now, I've thrown us into the middle of, or really the end of Paul's argument that he lays out at the beginning of the book of Romans. Well, what is Paul arguing here in chapter number 3? Well, he's bringing this argument to a conclusion that started all the way back in chapter number 1. Now, Paul is writing to believers in Rome, and these believers were made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul first starts with Gentiles and wicked pagan idolaters in chapter number 1. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read a few verses. In verse number 18 of chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And then he concludes his argument about the pagan idolaters, saying this in verse number 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And so writing to these believers, he would have got a lot of amens at that portion of the book. He would have been a lot of amens, a lot of people agreeing, nodding their heads like, "Yes, Paul, we know exactly what you're saying. Those pagan idolaters are worthy of God's judgment." But then Paul, being the expert argumentarian that he is and laying out his case, he then turns and flips the script on those who he is writing to. Verse number 1 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." Paul is saying here, hey, you see that they're clearly guilty, but I want you to see that you're guilty as well.
Right.
You're guilty as well. You can't be a moral critic. You can't go around judging everybody else. You need to look yourself in the mirror because you are guilty of the same exact thing. And then in chapter number 2, through really up into our text tonight, he really deals with the Jews. And he deals with those who are religious and those who are trusting in the fact that they're God's chosen people. And they were given the law. And because they were given the law and they have the law of Moses and they have the rites and the ceremonies, they have circumcision, surely they are on God's good side because of who they are. But Paul says no. It's right before chapter number 3, verse number 25, he says, "If thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." And he makes the case that it's not about who you are, because we're all guilty. What is Paul's argument? He says in verse number 9 that we already read. What then, or what's the conclusion of this argument that I am bringing to you right now? And the conclusion is this: all are guilty. Therefore, everyone needs salvation. The entirety of the human race is guilty. You're guilty, I'm guilty. Obviously, we see sin in the world, and it's easy to point the finger at the world, but we gotta look ourselves in the mirror as well. One Bible commentator said this: the harlot, the liar, the pedophile, the murderer are short of God's glory, but so are you.
That's right.
Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine and you at the crest of the highest mountain, but you are as little able to touch the stars as they.
Yeah.
What is he saying? God is out of reach for every sinner.
Yeah.
God is out of reach for you. God is out of reach for the world around us. Everyone is guilty, and therefore everyone needs salvation. And so what does this mean for us tonight? Well, what this means for the believer is that your neighbor is guilty. Your coworker is guilty. The cashier at the grocery store, they're guilty. Your family member that you love, they're guilty. Your high school friend that you still keep in touch with, they're guilty. Later on in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul says this: "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You know, as Christians, we often think that the lost people around us are just going to figure out the gospel because they know us. They know I'm a Christian. I've invited them to church before. They know the door is always open. They're always invited. They see me pray for my food. They hear the music that I listen to. And all these things are good. I'm not condemning these things. But here's the reality. Look at verse number 11 of chapter number 3. Paul says, "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." The reason that you're here tonight And if you're a believer, the reason that you're saved tonight is because somebody sat down and explained the gospel to you. They showed you that you were guilty, and they told you that everyone needs salvation. Your coworker, your friend, your family member, they're not just going to figure out the gospel on their own. They're not just going to find the way because they're not looking for the way. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Look at verse number 18 of chapter 3. Paul says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of the Lord, Pastor quoted this morning, is the beginning of understanding. And one thing that the fear of God helps us to understand is his wrath. It's something that we don't think about as much as we should as believers. Now, I'm thankful that if you know Jesus Christ, I know Jesus Christ, and because of the fact that I know Christ as my Savior, I have been freed from the wrath of God. Amen. I will not face the wrath of God because of my salvation. But that doesn't remove the responsibility of thinking about the wrath of God. Well, what is the wrath of God? Well, the wrath of God is reserved for them that live unrighteously. That's for sure. That's what the Bible teaches us. But one reason I think we don't think about it like we should is because we have this idea that the wrath of God is somehow like our anger, that it's a temper, that the wrath of God is flying off the handle or being spiteful or vindictive, but that's not the wrath of God at all. See, when we think of the wrath of God in that way, and then we also think of God's love, we can't think of them being true at the same time, but they are. The wrath of God is a reality. The love of God is a reality. But we need to have an accurate view of the wrath of God. So what is the wrath of God? Is it God turning a blind eye? Is it him flying off the handle? No. The wrath of God, or the opposite of the wrath of God, rather, is not love, but neutrality. God is not neutral. No, his wrath is a holy hostility towards sin. And so God can't turn a blind eye. God can't be neutral. God can't let the world off the hook. No, God, because he is just, will judge sin. And if God will judge sin, then those who are judged by their sin will face the wrath of God. And everyone is guilty, so everyone is going to face the wrath. Therefore, everyone needs salvation. We need to tell our friends and our family. We need to tell the lost loved ones that we have about the wrath of God, the fact that they are guilty and that they need salvation. The judgment of God is a reality, therefore we evangelize. We share the gospel because everyone needs salvation. But not only that, we share the gospel because there's only one way to be saved. There is only one way to be saved. Let's jump over to chapter number 3, verse number 21. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I love these two words that Paul starts with, and it's really where we can see that he's turning his argument. He's made his argument that all are guilty and that all need salvation. And now he's turning the argument and he says, but now. You know, it would be a bummer if Paul explained and stated his argument that we're all sinners and then left it there. But he didn't leave it there, and God didn't stop there. No, he says, but now the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? What does righteous mean? Well, in the context of our verse here, it just simply means a right standing. But now the right standing, or the righteousness of God without the law, is manifest, or it's been brought forth, it's been shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and this is the righteousness of God, verse number 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be right before God, and it's through the person of Jesus. There's no other way to be saved but except for through the person and the blood of Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in the book of Acts. He said, sir, what must I do to be saved. And they had one answer, and there only is one answer. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. Verse number 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Why is redemption only available to those who are guilty through the person of Jesus Christ? Verse number 25, it's because God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation simply means a sacrifice of atonement. Or we say this regularly here at Canaan Ridge. We say propitiation is a substitutionary payment. You see, everyone is guilty and everyone needs salvation, but it was only Jesus who could pay for our sin. Amen. It was only Jesus who could cover our guilt and give us a right standing with God. And so we share the gospel. There's a reason that we evangelize is because there's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be forgiven. There's only one way to be made clean. And what's so awesome about the gospel, what's so amazing about what Jesus Christ did is he didn't die for a select few. He didn't die just for the Jews. No, he died for all. Verse number 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision or the Jews by faith and the uncircumcision or the Gentiles through faith. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that salvation is available to you. Amen. Salvation is available to all. And maybe you ask the question, well, how am I saved? Okay, it's through Jesus Christ, but what does that mean? Well, you must first understand that you're a sinner. We talked about that in point number one. You're guilty before God because of your sin. And because of your sin, there needs to be a payment for your sin. But Jesus Christ was the only one that could make that payment. He left heaven and came to earth and died on a cross for your sin. And he didn't stay in the grave. No, he rose again on the third day. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need Christ tonight, forgiveness is available to you. And I would encourage you, receive him tonight. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. But for the believer, Jesus gave us the charge to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus told the disciples to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Canaan Ridge, San Diego is the uttermost. The uttermost is here in our backyard. I did a little bit of research. San Diego has 1.39 million people. Out of that 1.39 million people, about 25% of San Diegans are foreign born. The world has come to us. We have one of the largest Filipino populations in all of the United States. That's why Bernie Lund lives here. 40% of our population here in San Diego has no affiliation with any faith at all. No religion, no religious affiliation, and they say that that's growing. 6% of the population follow other religions such as Buddhism or Hinduism, and 21% are Catholic. Now, I didn't add up all of these percentages together because I can't do math. But I think you get the picture. Our city is diverse. Our city is the uttermost, and our city needs the gospel. And there's only one way to be saved. It's through the person of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Amen. So why do we share the gospel? Because everyone needs salvation. What's another reason to share the gospel? Because there's only one way to be saved. And then lastly tonight, we share the gospel because there's nothing greater than salvation. There's nothing greater than salvation. Let's look over at chapter number 5, verse number 1. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, peace is a universal obsession. Everyone's looking for peace. People will do anything to find it. They'll go to the corners of the earth. They'll do the strangest things just to try to experience peace. But peace can only be found through Christ. And if you're a believer here tonight, the Bible tells us that we have peace with God. There's nothing greater than salvation because we have peace with God. Amen. If God be for us, who can stand against us? Amen. Growing up, I passionately disliked the Pittsburgh Steelers. Hear me out. What made me dislike the Steelers more than anything was bandwagon fans. I grew up in Northeast Ohio, as many of you know, and so I was only an hour from Cleveland, so the Cleveland Browns were the hometown team. But the Cleveland Browns aren't, you know, known for being the best franchise in all of sports. And so there was a lot of people who said, forget the Browns, the Steelers are 2.5 hours away, we're going to cheer for them. And it was just so annoying, especially when I was in high school. Those were the days of Ben Roethlisberger. They were going to the Super Bowl. They were winning Super Bowls. It was awful. But you know, small town Ohio is not much different than San Diego. We live in San Diego, we have the Padres, and yet there's Dodger fans everywhere. Bandwagon. But you know, bandwagon fans don't bother me like they used to. But you know, when it comes to Jesus, if you're a believer, you're on the winning team. You have the victory through Jesus Christ. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul concludes, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to being on the winning team, we should want people to be bandwagon fans. We should want people to join our team because there's only one way of salvation and there's nothing greater than salvation. We have peace with God. We have access to God, verse number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a hope. The world is without hope. This world is as good as it gets for those without Christ.
That's right.
But if you know Christ, not only do you have hope in this life, but you have hope in the life which is to come.
Amen.
There's nothing greater than salvation. And then the last thing I want us to see is there's nothing greater than salvation because God has granted us his love. Verse number 5, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God has given us himself. God has given us his love, and it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God gave it to us freely. And the essence of love that has been given to us, the essence of love is giving. God gave us love. God gave us Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so there's the quote by Amy Carmichael that's been repeated many times behind this pulpit that says this: you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And so God has loved us, and he has given us his son. And now we're to emulate that love, and we too are to give the love of God because there's nothing greater that we could ever give to anyone. So there's nothing greater than the message of the gospel. We evangelize, we share the gospel with a lost and dying world because everyone needs salvation. There's only one way to be saved, and we share the gospel because there's nothing greater than salvation. And so finally tonight, I was thinking about my childhood. Obviously, I kind of gave a childhood illustration at the start. But I continued to think about that, and memories were coming up of elementary school, and I had this thought. I was like, I feel like I can timestamp my life based on certain events that took place and who was there. And so, you know, growing up, you always have a best friend. And so I remember in like grades kindergarten through second grade, my best friend was T.C. Batchelor. And then about third grade to sixth grade, my best friend was Matt Weidler. And then through middle school, it was a friend by the name of Tyler Rice. And then in high school, it changed to, I had several best friends. I had Mitch Lauer, we were real tight, freshman and sophomore year. And then my friend Ryan Anderson, sophomore through really our senior year. And then in college, I became really close with my good buddy, who I still talk to, named Dane. And as I look back, I can like timestamp times in my life and events in my life based off of who was there with me. Maybe you can relate. I remember I have memories of going to amusement parks or maybe a major sports game, like an Indians game or a Browns game or something for like a birthday or a special occasion. And who I brought with me reminds me of how old I was. It was always fun when my parents would tell me, you can bring one friend. Anybody relate to that? Your parent, you're going somewhere, it's your birthday, you're doing something special, and your parents say, you can bring one friend. And now as a parent, I'm actually kind of surprised that my parents offered that. Because yeah. when we tell that to our kids and the one friend comes, if this is your kid, and it's nothing against your kid, but it's like, it's not that great because I can't discipline them when they disobey, you know? So got the short end of the stick inviting the one friend. But you know, our Heavenly Father, He's given us a destination. He's given us a promise of eternal life. He's given us a home in heaven. And He told us, you don't have to just bring one friend. You can bring as many people as you want to the party that's going to be in heaven one day. And so tonight, I want to leave you with this question. Who are you inviting to join you in heaven? There's many reasons to evangelize. I think the greatest reason to tell people about Jesus is so that they will be with you forever in heaven as well. That they'll know their Creator and they'll spend all of eternity at the feet of Jesus worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who are you inviting to join you in heaven? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.